Anyway, this is our last lesson in this series. This is number 13. And John will be having next Sunday, I believe, on the subject of confusion, right? And that should be interesting because there's a lot of deception today and a lot of confusion, things that are going on that ought not to be, and even people using the right language, the right words, but they're not saved. They're not, and they certainly don't mean business with God because of it. So, also, I want to ask your prayer. This Wednesday, Helen's going to have another B12 shot, which has helped her tremendously. She's got getting her energy back, so we're glad for that. And she's also going to have a two-hour iron infusion. So I've got to do something for 2 hours to keep myself occupied. You know, bring a book, I guess, or something. I can't give her a bad time. She'll be in another room. So please pray for her and pray that this iron will do the job. May have to get another one, February? Something. We don't know yet. Okay. So please keep her in prayer about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time together. And we ask your blessing on this last lesson in the series. Father, we pray that this has been a blessing to others and instructive in how we're to live on this earth, Lord. We ask, Father, that you'd give me your grace this morning as I go through this. May every heart be attentive to the Word of God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in the last one, which is integrating our faith into our daily lives. We talked about everything under the sun, folks. This is a biggie. This is one that you want to really pay attention to, because how many of you always feel like a Christian when you get up in the morning? I don't. Sometimes I feel like a cranky old bear. That's what my wife calls me all the time anyway. Right? No, not really. I got a little rise out of her, so that's all. It's fun. Just a lot of fun. But we don't always feel like Christians in the morning or afternoon or evening. Sometimes we get bad news, you know, whatever it may be. And we don't always feel right with the Lord and so forth. And sometimes we even say some things that really aren't in accord with God's word. And so we have to go back again for a prayer time and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said what I said. So on. Integrating our faith in our daily lives. Let's take a look at the text real quickly. I'm not going to read all of it, but James chapter 2, and you're going to see a lot of James today. It'd be a good idea for you to go home and read that book. There's a lot in there. It's all very instructive. In fact, James may have been the first epistle that was written, because there's an absence of doctrinal error and so forth. It's just all practical living. What doth it profit him? This is chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Doth it profit it, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That is, can that kind of faith save him? And the introduction here, back in James again, is, and you ought to circle this or outline it or however you want to do it, I will show thee my faith by my works. And the statement is the theme for the entire book of James. Here's a statement here that you want to write down also, or memorize or something. Allow your faith, what you believe through your relationship with God, to become the core of what defines you. Let it become the core of what defines you. Your faith should integrate into your actions, your reactions, your words, your thoughts, your reactions, your whatever it is, your thoughts, your relationships, your desires, your decisions, your plans, and every other area of your life. Do you go to the Lord first, or do you go second or last when you have a problem? So on. A little girl was in Sunday school one time, and the teacher, or I guess she went home and so forth, the mother asked her, what did you learn today in Sunday school? As she said, we learned that God is big and he made the universe. Next week after Sunday school class ended, the mother asked her little girl again, about what she had learned in Sunday school. "Well," said the little girl, "I learned that Jesus lives inside of me. He is living in my heart, but I'm confused. If God is so big and he lives inside of me, wouldn't he be sticking out all over the place? You know?" But you know, there's a principle here and a point, folks, and that is God should be sticking out of our lives all over the place. It should be obvious what we are. I was in Walmart, this is a few years back. I had jeans on and a shirt, I don't know what all. I was looking for a pair of shoes made by Dr. Scholl's and couldn't find them. But anyway, this lady came up to me, and I was looking around, and I don't know where she got this idea and so forth. She looked at me and said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I just about fell apart right there. I said, "What?" She said, "You're a preacher." I said, "How in the world would you know that?" She says, "I just knew." The thing is, the principle is that it should be obvious to others that we're different. Our faith should make us different. Our attitudes, what comes out of our mouth, everything should be different. Well, let's go to number one here this morning, which is the responsibility of integrating our faith into our daily life. This is number one in your outline. The responsibility of integrating our faith. Faith is not enough. That's something about the statement that does not sound right. But when you read the second half of James chapter 2, it is exactly the message he was communicating. We have been taught, and we've been told others, that faith in Christ is all that is necessary for salvation, and we are right. But salvation is not the end of the Christian life. It's only the entrance of the Christian life. And so because of this, there's something else that should go along with our faith, and that's our works. What kind of works come out of your life? We talk about decisions and plans and whatever else, you know, thoughts and everything else, relationships and everything else that goes along in our lives and so forth. But is God seen in these things? Is it obvious that we're different as we go through these different events and so on? James' point is that simply believing the right things is not enough to fulfill God's will. He even illustrates this somewhat sarcastically in James 2:19 when he says, in essence, you believe in God? Congratulations. The devil also believes and trembles. You know, so this is something we ought to keep in mind. It's not enough. There are liberals and everybody else, you know, that believe some of the Bible. They think some of it puts their plan first, you know, and so forth. I can name a lot of cults and so on that this goes on, but they don't believe the same thing that the Bible teaches. So along with this, our actions should accompany our faith. And you need to ask yourself, it's an inventory you have to take in your life all the time. Like I told you before, get up in the morning, sometimes you don't feel like a Christian. You feel like maybe a slovenly dog or something, you know, you just kind of grovel and all that. But the fact is, our actions should accompany our faith. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. So some people misinterpret James 2 by believing that it teaches a work system of salvation, and that's something we'll get into at another time. I don't have a lot of time to get into that issue. But the fact is, the old saying is this, that works are the fruit, not the root of your salvation. Maybe you've heard that before. I don't know, different preachers. But it's true. If you're genuinely saved, you're going to want in some areas, in some degree, until you grow and be a greater degree, hopefully, and so on, to live the kind of life that is different, that's Christ-like, to do what Christ says to do. And it's not always easy. Sometimes you can get mistreated by people, or sometimes you can do something that's wrong and pray and hope that someone will forgive you, and it doesn't come. Well, that's the way things go. So there's a tract that he talks about here called Missing Heaven by 7 by 18 inches. It's the difference between the heart and the mind and so forth. You can know something is true in your mind, but you've never really exercised your will to do what God says to do. Now, it talks about the heart down here. That's a blood pump. The heart where you live is up here. The heart of things, the center of everything. So, many people know about God with their minds, but our true salvation is found in placing one's faith in Jesus Christ from the heart. That's a surrender. The heart-rooted faith that saves is the faith that James is describing as being a genuine faith. Let's go to B. Got a lot of things to cover here. Our actions attest to our faith. Our actions attest to our faith. The term attest means to provide or serve as clear evidence, to declare that something exists to be a witness to or to certify. What happens when someone gets angry with you and just spouts off at the mouth and so forth, maybe calls you names and whatever, I've been there, and so forth. What is your response to that? Well, the first thing you think about is you want to bite his head off. You know, that's the normal thing, normal way you want to go. But is that Christ-like? You know, when the Lord was reviled, in the Gospels tell us, when the Lord was reviled, rebuked, and so forth, he reviled not again. He didn't repeat the same thing, because that would have been a sinful action. He does not do that. Now, he did teach about his deity. He taught about the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, a lot of different things. But he forgave people and overlooked, because he was going to the cross, he overlooked a lot of what people said. And he went to the cross for them, of course. So we have the word attest, to provide or serve as clear evidence of something. Jesus explained that his works were evidence, served to attest that he was indeed the Son of God, John 5:36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Let's go to number 2 this morning. Roman numeral 2 is the resource for integrating our faith into our lives. You see the formula starting here. Number 1 was the responsibility. We have responsibility to put these things to work in our lives. God expects us to do that. And it's not done by our own power, folks. You've got to rely upon Him. You've got to beg God to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can walk in the way that He wants you to walk. Christian life cannot be lived outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. So number 2, the resource for integrating our faith in our daily lives. And again, we have down here James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Self-deception if we're not obeying the word of God. And we think, well, that's okay. They'll understand, you know. Or we make excuses for ourselves and so forth. And we should be getting things right. I know things like that happen to me from time to time. And I've got to go back to square one again and say, Lord, what I said was wrong, or my actions were wrong, so forth. Or if any man be a hearer, verse 23, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein. There's the clincher. Continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so we have the resource. God's word is our resource. In fact, let's look at A here, number 1 under this. We must look into the Word of God. That's the beginning of getting back to our resource. You've got to spend time in God's Word. Morning, evening, I don't know what your schedule is. Maybe you want to do it around the dinner table. You know, or whatever. Maybe you have a quiet time by yourself, a prayer closet. However God has led you to do this, gives you time. You've got the same amount of time that everybody else does. So you've got to fit that around God's Word. Not the other way. You've got to fit it around God's Word. The word picture painted in these verses involves looking into the Word of God just as you would look into a mirror. I was going to bring a mirror with me this morning, forgot to do it. But a mirror, when you look into a mirror, what does it give you? It gives a reflection. And sometimes that reflection wasn't all that great to look at. And at least that's what I found. But that's what the Word of God is. It reflects back what the Word of God sees in you. You know, you go into Hebrews and it talks about the Word of God being a discerner and a dissector of the bones and marrow and so forth. I'm paraphrasing it, of course. But this is what happens when we get into the Word of God. God is going to show you what's wrong. That's the mirror. And then you make corrections. So we have to look into the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. What is it to meditate? It's to hang on the words and chew upon them in your mind. Think about the words. It's like God's attributes. We talked about this before. You get into God's attributes and you wash your thinking in God's attributes. This is where the comfort and joy comes from. You think about His immensity. You think about His might, His power, His love, His justice, His holiness, all these different things, and they just wash your thinking over and over again. And sometimes the tears will come as well, as we found. So He told Joshua, meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when everything is done in accordance with God's word, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we want to go to B now. We must do something with the Word of God. Okay, we've looked into it. Now what do we do? What's the next step? The next step is we have to do something with the Word of God. It's not some kind of a formula, or it's not some kind of a sticker. You know, the Jewish people like to put these phylacteries on their heads. You know, they contain verses of Scripture, and they have a phylactery one around the left arm, I think it is, with a little box. And they have a thing on their door. Their door is called a mezuzah, and it's got Scripture in it from Deuteronomy or whatever part of Scripture they have in there, and they think that's enough. That's not enough. You've got to put God's Word to work. I've tried to get across to people before that the Bible is a workbook. God wants you to work with it. He wants you to put it to work. And that even includes some people say, well, I don't want to mark up my Bible. I mean, that's sacrilegious. Then get yourself a notebook if you want to. There's 100 different ways you can do it if you don't want to mark up your Bible. But there's nothing wrong with highlighting your Bible or making notes off to the side or something, as long as you don't change the text. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And God may give you something that you want to go back to and refresh yourself on your thinking. And you can do that if you take notes. Get yourself a notebook, a small one, a large one, a spiral notebook, whatever you want to do. Or I have a note taker's Bible. It's in the book bag down there. It's got a wide margin around the text all the way around. And that's how I take notes. So, we must do something with the Word of God. Jesus said that hearing His words and doing His words were two very different matters. Luke 6:46 through 49. Let me check the time here. Okay. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And he goes down with the rest of that passage and makes this big comparison. A person who builds his life and takes the Word of God seriously and puts it to work is like a person that builds on a solid foundation. The other type of person is one who builds on the sand and the whole thing's going to fall apart eventually. See, I was going to give you another illustration, but I think I'll skip it. See, we must, continue in the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. I think Ellen and I have read through Old and New Testament probably close to 40 times. But I've never seen it exhausted as many times I've read it. There's always something new. It always jumps out at you. There's always something you miss or something you have to be reminded about, so on. So it's always profitable to read your Bible. Get yourself on a schedule and read it and then put it to work. Ask yourself, am I doing what God's Word says to do here? 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself. This is one from our prayer journal, by the way. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Of course, that was addressed to Timothy, who was a young preacher. We all must remember that the Christian life is a daily life. It's not how you feel, folks. If everything is predicated upon how you feel, you're not. Well, it's like our pastor. He was kidding about this, our pastor back in California. We kid with him at times and so forth. He'd say, well, you just can't be a Christian all the time, you know. But we knew what he meant, so forth. You don't go by feelings. If you go by feelings, you're gonna remain a babe in Christ for many, many years. You got to put the feelings away and get back to what the Word of God says and doing it, being obedient to God's Word. Let's go to number three now. Hello, Mrs. Bielfeldt. Well, number three, Roman numeral three, if I can get it to come up. I think John's fighting me back every time I push the button. Number three is the results of integrating our faith into our daily lives. We talk about responsibility. We talked about the resource, God's Word. Now we're talking about what? Results. There's a reason for doing these things. Number one, we want to glorify God, or we should, in our lives. I find a great comfort when I can pray and say, Lord, we want to do this or that or whatever for your glory. We do this, we have devotions in the morning and the evening, and try to have a prayer time by ourselves. In fact, if I come out too early in the morning, Helen gets all upset with me and everything. What are you doing out here? Get back into your room. You know? So, not quite that bad. But there's a result of integrating our faith in our daily lives. James 2:18 serves as a theme for the entire book. We talked about that before. Let's go to A under this now. We will resist temptation. James 1, 13 through 15, are you tempted by anything? Everybody gets tempted. And I'm not talking about, it's always what we call the big sins. It could be overeating. It could be a bad tongue. It could be anything, you know. But anything that leads us away from God's Word, gets us to set God's Word aside and not obey it, so forth, is sinful. We will resist temptation. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what? His own lust. His own ungodly desires. His own lust and enticed. That lust is groomed, you know, it's encouraged and so on. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you'll not have any fellowship with the Lord whatsoever until you get things right. Then we have 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So we want to take note of temptations. And if we're putting these things, integrating them into our lives, our daily lives, we'll find that there will be a greater power to resist temptation. In other words, the choices change, the will changes, it shifts back to a godly will instead of the flesh. Let's go on to the next thing here. We will regard other people. I've seen that happen in this church already. People regard others before themselves. Sometimes it's in the kitchen. Sometimes it's other places. You see a need that comes up, and you step forward to fill that need because God has impressed this upon your heart. Why is that? Because there are results of integrating our faith into our daily lives. And once these things are integrated, these things will come, if I can put it this way, come naturally. And there's nothing natural about the Christian life, obviously. It's all supernatural. But we'll regard other people. James 2. He says in verse 1 of James 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Somebody comes in all unkempt, maybe dirty, but they're in the church building and so forth. What's our reaction to that? You go up and you greet them and you love on them because you're glad they're here. The rest of that stuff can be taken care of in time. A lot of people, I've known people that were turned away from churches before because of that. Just too dirty, too unkempt, and so forth. And that's not right. So, we will regard other people. It talks about here having the respect to the person of gay clothing and the gold ring and all this sort of thing. And we don't want to do that. Let's go to C now. We will refuse pride. That's the base of sin. What did I do? Oh. Okay, let's get back here. Regard other people. Strain our tongue. That's what I thought I was. Watch your tongues. The tongue is a little mischievous part of your body, and it can get out of control. Remember that once you say something, once words pass from your mouth to someone else's ears, you can never, ever take them back. Now, if that person that hears it is a godly person, he'll probably forgive you right then and there, so on. But just remember that it's always going to have an effect on someone, no matter what you say. I try to use a lot of humor, as you know. Because I'm kind of a morose guy. If I go around, you know, I'd be like this all the time. And that's why my wife married me, see, because I'm so serious all the time. Right? No comment? Okay. Married 60 years and she still doesn't talk to me. We will restrain our tongues. We'll be careful about what we say. A Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life gains increasing control over the use of his word. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it. If there's something about the person that you don't like, find out why you don't like it. Put it to prayer. Talk to the Lord about it. I've done that before, and the Lord just laughed at me. You know. So okay, Lord, all right, I get the message here. He realizes every word he speaks has powerful potential for good or for evil. He acknowledges the fact that he will give account to God, even for the words that he uses. God doesn't miss a thing, does he? All right, let's go to D. Now can I use this one? Is that okay? All right, thank you. Appreciate it. He will refuse pride. He will refuse pride. Pride is the base of sin. It's the bottom. That's getting so low you have to reach up to touch bottom. You know, you heard that saying before, maybe. Well, that's what pride is all about. Pride, if you see pride in your life, it should make you sick. I see Rachel back there laughing at Tim. I guess he's got a problem with that, huh? Okay. We will refuse pride, James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto who? The humble. You humble yourself before the Lord. And sometimes you may think back and say, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I've done that before. Maybe others have too. Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. And shouldn't have done what I did. The Lord forgives you, and you get it off your mind and so forth, and you go from there. But we will refuse pride. Then E, we will rely on prayer. How important is prayer? How many weeks has the pastor put into instructing on prayer? Now, to the natural mind and so forth, he sees a Christian praying. He says, that's kind of a waste of time. I mean, you know, pray in one hand and spit in the other and see which one fills up first. You know, you've heard that before in the service, haven't you? Well, I have in the Navy. I use a few different words in that, but it doesn't matter what it is. And that's the natural man's thinking. But the spiritual person knows that God is there because he said in his word that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. And he even told his disciples that he was going away for a time and he'd come back for them. So we have to rely upon prayer because we know that God is there hearing the prayer and that he will answer the prayer. Now, the thing to understand is that he has his own time schedule to do things. So we can't expect him to do everything yesterday like we would like. It doesn't work like that. We've got to have patience with him and wait until he moves. But we need to rely on prayer, and we must rely upon prayer. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We've done that twice in this building now. And I think, boy, I sure hope the Lord... Now, I've got to go back and correct myself. Didn't God just say down here in verse 50, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him? You know, the word shall in the English language is as strong as you can get. And so why do we find this translated this way in our Bible? Because that's the nth degree of God's faithfulness. He said he would do it. Again, we have to wait on him to work. And he works over his own time period, his own schedule, in his own way, for his own plan, his own reasons, and so on. In verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Folks, when this takes place in a church and have seen it happen before, I think I've told you about it when we taught about restoration years ago. When people start doing this, revival comes to the church of God because we're getting translucent with each other, transparent, and we're seeing each other's faults and so forth. Yes, I forgive you for that. And then there's hugging that goes on and a reestablishment of love and so on. Revival comes this way often. A Christian who is integrating his faith into his daily life makes prayer an increasing priority in his life. He learns from experience that God answers prayer. He responds to the many invitations to prayer and to the promises of prayer found in God's Word. If we are willing to wait upon Him, we will see answers. If we are going to run down to the Bank of America or whatever and take out a loan so we have an answer to prayer, forget it. You don't want God. He's going to tell you something. He's going to say, I'm sorry you did that. And you're going to find out why later on. You've got to pay that back. In God's bank, in heaven, you don't have to pay anything back. You wait on Him to answer prayer. And He always does so. You lust and have not, this is verse 2 in James 4. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. And I think there are reasons behind that, so on. But anyway, I hope these lessons have really helped you. We've got a few minutes yet, so on. These are things you hear over and over again, the whole series. You hear it different ways and so on. But why do we hear it all the time, over and over and over again? Because we're in a battle down here. And since you got saved, since the moment you were saved, you found yourself with a new uniform on. You belong to a different army. But our commander is not here in flesh. He is here in spirit. And so we have to learn to listen and to obey His word. Because obeying His word is the same thing as if He were standing right here and said, Pastor Kevin, I want you to do this today. So forth. It's the same thing. Same exact thing. And He would say that. Or Don, I want you to do this. Melody, I want you to do this. Norma, I almost forgot your name. But no, I'm kidding. I want you to do this today. So on. It's the same thing as if you were standing right here. In person, in flesh. Same thing. God's word is God's word, folks. We don't need to change it. We simply need to obey it. So let's have prayer this morning, and I'm going to encourage your heart. If there's anything you need, any changes you need to make in your life, be serious about it. Be serious about it. Make the changes. Glorify God in your life. Don't worry about being different. You're supposed to be different. You're not supposed to be like the world. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity not just to teach, Father, but to read your word and put it into practice. Put it to work in our lives. Father, I pray for each and every one here, Lord, that they would surrender every portion, every part of their lives to you. And put the things that we've heard, that we've learned, that we've studied over the past few weeks to work. So that you may bless them in unusual ways. And you manifest yourself to them in those blessings. And we pray, Father, for the morning service and the afternoon service. Father, we pray that you take them, glorify yourself in their services, Father, and may we walk out different people because of Jesus' name.